This morning, let's turn back to the second epistle general of the Apostle Peter. We have just the one verse left, don't we? Verse 18. Verse 18 is what we have left. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we remember that the apostle has warned of being carried away, being led away with the error of false teachers, and for that matter, even regenerate but compromised ministers. He warns that there will be those, as we think of what he's shared in the epistle. And set opposite to that, I say set opposite to the Christians being led away with the error of wicked men, whether unbelievers, false teachers, even the sort of ungodly apostates he's spoken of in some way, but even regenerate but compromised ministers. Set against that, we have here in this text, summarily comprehended, the antidote to that, the defense against such a falling away from faithfulness. It is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can rightly add from another scripture, having done all to stand. Now, while we first intended to preach on this entire text this morning, and it is just a short text, the plan has changed. I can't tell you why. I do hope that it's by the leading of the Spirit of the Lord, but it's changed, which means I don't know how long this message will be, but we're going to divide up this text this way. This morning, we'll speak on this, simply, but grow in grace. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll speak on this, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. But we do this only with first strongly stressing that our text contains two parts of one whole. Simply because we're dividing it, it doesn't mean that it can be divided in its application only with regard to the times that we do make the application. To grow in grace is used here in our text, and we will be speaking about that, the use of grace here. But to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these go hand in hand. One cannot be without the other. So this morning, we take up this urgent exhortation to the church then, to the church since, to the church until the Lord comes back, this urgent exhortation from the inspired apostle of Christ Jesus, but grow in grace. The grace of God, defined in a general way as to its nature, is the unmerited goodness and kindness of God toward unworthy men and women. Certainly there is a common grace which God extends and manifests with respect to all mankind. There are some Christians who contest that. We're not to speak of a common grace to all mankind, but the scriptures in many places make plain that God does show kindness. He does show kindness. He does show goodness in different ways to all the fallen children of Adam, and always has. And none of it's merited by them, quite the opposite. Just to give two examples, Psalm 145, the verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Do all, or even any men or women or young people, certainly any at all, deserve or merit this goodness of God spoken of and these tender mercies? Of course not, quite the contrary. So what is this but the common grace of God, this tender mercy and this doing good? The Lord is full of goodness and does good to all in different ways. What about Acts 14, verse 17, as Paul was preaching, of course? Nevertheless, he left not himself, that is God, without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, and still does, even for the whole fallen world. And what is this but the common grace of God done to all mankind? And we could give many other examples, couldn't we? What does fallen mankind merit and deserve? What does all mankind merit and deserve? Not anything from the Lord except punishment, except wrath. And so this is common grace. And then there is the particular grace, though, which pertains only to a particular people. That is those children of God, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be children of God, as spoken of in the first chapter of Ephesians 2. We'll read that, or I should say Ephesians 1. We'll read that shortly. Now, certainly it is of the free grace of God alone that he sent his only begotten Son to save a justly condemned people from their sins, a justly condemned people alienated from him, at enmity with him in their minds, children of wrath by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, dark of heart and filthy in sin. I have just described everyone here prior to them being saved. And those who are not yet in Christ are still in that condition, and still in that state, and still under that condemnation. But certainly salvation from election to effectual calling to justification and regeneration, from adoption to glorification, it's all of the free grace of God alone. Certainly that passing from death unto life, John 5, verse 24, the Spirit's work, saving sinners, the Spirit's work in illuminating their hearts, if you will, with the gospel, effectually illuminating them and bringing them to a saving faith and working that faith in their hearts, in the hearts of those who have received the promise of God, the gospel promise, and simply taken God at his word, repented, and called upon the Lord to save them. I say, the Spirit's saving work and illumination, regeneration is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit alone, with the gospel of grace. Romans 11, the verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Ephesians 1, we will read it, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, his glorious grace, his free grace in saving a people from their sins, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood to forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So I say, from election and all the way to glory, if you will, salvation is of the free grace of God alone. Romans 5, 15 through 19. It is striking how many times the inspired apostle, speaking, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the free gift, which, of course, comprehends all that Christ did for us and all that salvation is. It's all of the free grace of God and also grace. But not as, I say, he says grace so many times, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He speaks of justification unto life. This free gift, to sum it up, of salvation. And all that is comprehended by that. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, Romans 5, verse 15 through 19. You know my fondness for that text and what follows it and what precedes it. Because there you have the two heads of the two covenants, the covenant of works, Adam, the covenant of grace, Christ. And we have spoken on that many times, and we won't this morning. But we see all this grace, the free grace, salvation, is of the free grace of God. The particular grace of God, then, to a particular people, the sovereign grace of God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Of course, that was unmerited. Totally unmerited. It's of his goodness and kindness, you see. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, the free grace of God. It's all of his goodness and kindness to an undeserving people. It's unmerited by us. Jesus merited it for us. Titus 3, the verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we know, and we have spoken on this many times, along with many scriptures, to show the truth of this. The moving cause of salvation is then the mercy and love of God. The meritorious cause of salvation is the atonement of Christ and his imputed justifying righteousness. The effectual cause of salvation is the Holy Spirit. The instrumental cause of salvation is the gospel mixed with faith. And all of this is of the free grace of God, because none of it is merited by the fallen children of Adam. None of it. It's of the free grace of God, the unmerited kindness, mercy, and goodness of God, who justifies the ungodly, who justifies unto life condemned men and women and young people who so richly deserve lasting wrath and punishment in hell. What does he require of them? To repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name. Call upon him to save them from their sins and to continue to call until they have the assurance that they have been saved and born again. They have the witness of the Spirit bearing witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. And they have the witness of their conscience that they've been cleansed of all sin and pardoned. They've been adopted by God as his beloved child. Titus 3, the verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by grace alone. It's all, everything that is contained there in that text. It's all of grace. It speaks of grace. It speaks of the free grace of God, the unmerited goodness and mercy of God toward undeserving sinners, deserving only of wrath and hell forever. And so the first thing we would say is this, that to grow in grace is impossible without first having a spiritual, experiential, saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as your Savior and your Lord. It is impossible to grow in the grace of which the Apostle speaks, and which we will speak of shortly, without first being justified into life and regenerated. And this by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in him as the only and the fully sufficient Savior of sinners, resting only on him for our salvation, trusting only in him as Savior and in his atoning, pardoning, cleansing blood and justifying righteousness. To the unconverted, we would say, be thankful you live when you do. If you were a Gentile, you would be shut out from this. You'd be shut out from God. You'd be without God and without hope in this world. Now, he calls all men everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to look unto the Lord and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So be thankful you live in New Testament times. Be thankful you live in a nation where the gospel is still preached openly and there are Bibles and there are still faithful churches. Be thankful that God has not yet cast you into everlasting hell. Be thankful that Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life and that the gospel promise of God, as declared in John 3:15, and declared and explained many times throughout the scriptures, is this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And finally, be thankful that today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of grace. But remember that no man knows if he has tomorrow. It could be with you as it was with the rich man. Thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. But grow in grace. This is directed toward the body of Christ, toward those in Christ. But grow in grace. Certainly with respect to the Christian's life, this life he has of grace here, we certainly speak of the forgiving, cleansing grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God, the enlightening grace of God, the supporting grace of God, the enabling grace of God, the convicting grace of God, the strengthening grace of God, the comforting grace of God, the delivering and providing and protecting and preserving grace of God, and so forth. It's a way to simply sum up all of the Lord's goodness and mercy which he extends to us in different ways, to his children, and bestows on us through Christ Jesus. This grace that is communicated and applied by the Holy Spirit is effectual working with the Word, certainly. And then in some cases, this grace that we receive, or I should say goodness and mercy to define it more, so even thus that God does for us by different means and instrumentalities even. And sometimes, as we might put it, directly from above. I mean, the unseen working of his omnipotent power on our behalf for us. I just say that this grace, there are different ways we receive it in different situations even, by different instrumentalities and means and so on and so forth. But so much goodness and so much mercy as God takes care of us in this fallen, dark world, this present evil world, how he takes care of us. It's all of goodness and mercy. And we receive grace upon grace. All that the Lord does for us and in us is of his unmerited goodness and kindness to us. But what does this specifically mean? As we see this, the apostle urges on us, but grow in grace. With respect to this, we're urged to grow in grace. What can that mean? We speak of the free grace of God and all that he does for us, and in us, of course, too. And this does pertain to in us, this grow in grace. But what we're speaking of here is a personal growth in grace. There is that which God has done for us, certainly beginning with saving us, beginning even with election, and does every day for us and taking care of us and providing for us. Everything is of grace. We don't deserve any good thing from the Lord, do we? But here we're urged to grow in grace, and so there's something we have to do. It's still a work of the Holy Spirit. But we see here there's something that we must do now with regard to a personal growth in grace. What could it be? What is this grow in grace? What does it comprehend? First, we would say that to personally grow in grace, and I hope we're not putting the cart before the horse before we more explain what it means to grow in grace, what that grace comprehends, it does require that we make diligent, consistent use of all the means of grace which God has provided and by which he works. in communicating his goodness and mercy to us with respect to all things pertaining to our life of grace here, of course, but also if we're to personally grow in grace, then we have to make a faithful use of the means of grace. This is essential. I mentioned first just everything God does for us. We should be praying about those things. If that's the sum total of what we have to do is pray with some of those things, because we can do no more, that's all we can do, then pray. Is anyone sick among you? The Apostle James speaks of the prayer of faith. Pray. You can't heal him, but you can pray for him. So there are things like that. Even with regard to God's protection of us and so on and so forth. Things like that, and deliverances and many other things. But here we're talking about growing in grace personally. And if we're going to grow in grace, a personal growth in grace with what it comprehends, and we'll speak of that in a moment, then we have to make a faithful use of the means of grace. That's as clear as the noonday sun. We certainly have to make use of prayer. Make use of the Word of God with regard to reading and studying it, along with a diligent attendance to faithful preaching. Faithful preachers faithfully preaching. It's a very simple thing. It's also something that is very neglected. Faithful preachers faithful preaching. They're faithful preaching. I would think that would be kind of a beginning point. But it's not anymore. And there's also a place, as we think of studying the Bible, and we do think of the preaching of the Word, of course, there's a place for the study of, for instance, the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. Now, those are works of men. And I said those, I would include the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's definitely a place for that, but they are works of men. There's a few places in the Westminster Confession that we would disagree with regard to the place of the government, for instance, with regard to certain situation with the church and with regard to false teaching and that. And then, of course, the baby baptism with regard to, it's not, of course, baptism for regeneration or anything like that, but you know the type we're talking about. And they are works of men, but they're very useful, and there are other useful theological works we can read. We have to take care, but we always have to take care, don't we, with the preaching of the Word, no matter who's preaching it. And then there's the ordinance of the Christian faith as delivered by Christ Jesus. There is the Lord's table. And then if we have baptism, a baptism take place. Well, it's for more than just the one being baptized. We're all to consider the scriptures that speak of it and what it represents, and then hearken back to our own baptism and perhaps recommit to what we committed to there. And certainly humble, faithful service to the Lord, I believe, is a means of grace. I believe God does, if we do this sort of service of the right motive, with a sincere heart and out of love for the Lord and our neighbor, I think of evangelism, for instance, and even other things, though, then the Lord will help us to grow in grace through that. And of course, all the while, seeking to conform to the Word of God in faith and life, while avoiding as the plague all error in doctrine and practice, and everyone that teaches it, preaches it, and spreads it. And so we have various means of grace that we have to make use of if we're to grow in grace. Personally grow in grace. The first thing we would say about what this means, what this comprehends, is it comprehends growing and being strengthened in the graces of God which were implanted in our new heart at regeneration, with the principal three being faith, hope, and love. Make no mistake about it. The apostle comprehends all the graces of God, not just those three when he speaks of our growing in grace, but those three are by far the principal graces of God: faith, hope, and love. These so define whether a person is or is not a Christian, of course, and bear evidence of that very thing. Faith, the faith by which the just live and in which they live. True faith, which has to it the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 1. True faith, which believes, receives, rests on what the Word of God reveals, declares, teaches, commands, warns, and promises. True faith, which worketh by love and bears witness of itself by works. Works of faith for our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, the verse 3, the brethren there are commended by the apostle of Christ, who says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It is no coincidence that we often see faith and charity, that Christian grace of love, working together. They do work together. And we see faith and hope, and faith, hope, and charity all together, working in the Christian, by the Christian, I say an outworking of it. And we speak then also the grace of hope, with its lively, consistent, abiding assurance and unshakable confidence in the resurrection, the glory to come. We need to grow in these graces. We speak of true hope, which is declared in Romans 5, verse 5, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we have Romans, the verse 5, 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There we see again, faith and hope. Hope. And then the grace of love. Growing in these graces. Sincere, warm, active, abiding, obedient, holy love. 1 John 3, the verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Word and tongue. Just empty words, but in deed and in truth. We could speak of our duty and privilege to love God. Love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit above all others and all else. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. That love, which desires to and is evidenced by a willingness to conform to the word of the Lord. For instance, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 are so clear that way. Obedience. Because, of course, that first and great commandment, which I just quoted, and then to love thy neighbor as ourself, they summarily comprehend the whole moral law, don't they? And yet, by the Christian, done in love, seeking to conform to the word of the Lord. Love of our neighbor. Love our neighbor as ourself. A good way to explain what it is to love our neighbor as ourself is what Jesus said here in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye, that is Christians, not in the world, because it would be a very different story with regard to the world with how they would understand this. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Certainly, Paul tells us in his epistle, Romans 13, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Worketh no ill, either by, of course, neglect or by working an active will to our neighbor. And so we see these graces, and to grow in grace, we need to nourish these graces, faith, hope, and love. And if we're doing that, the other graces will also correspondingly be strengthened and grow faith, hope, and love. We need to nourish these. We need to stir them up. We need to exercise them. We need to pray God would help us to grow in this grace. It's so vitally important. So that perhaps we might even be remembered as the Thessalonians were by the apostle, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In our text, the apostle urges us to grow in grace. And so to seek by the means of grace to grow in faith, hope, and love in all the graces of the Christian. To grow in those graces, beginning with faith, hope, and love, requires then, as I've already said and will repeat, and I will stress that we nourish and stir up those graces. Certainly we use the word, and we strengthen them by prayer, asking the Spirit to help us, that He would strengthen us. And then we have to exercise them. Faith, hope, and love. A work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope, for instance, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in, we're reminded, the sight of God and our Father. So we exercise faith, hope, and love in different ways. But grow in grace, we would next say, related to what we have just spoken of, too, it's related, it's not separate to what I just mentioned of these graces of God, stirring them up, nourishing them, seeking to grow in them with regard to growing in grace that the apostle speaks of. This also necessitates, necessarily includes, then growing in true spiritual experiential knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and all that the Scriptures teach, all of it. And certainly, as we see in our text, it's very essential that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the spiritual, personal, experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we take up, Lord willing, next week. But certainly, all of the doctrines of our faith, all that the Scriptures teach, we ought to seek to grow in a knowledge of this. Some don't care for systematic teaching. Some don't care for a returning to these vital, essential doctrines and glorious doctrines of our faith, whether it has to do with the person of Christ with his two distinct natures and yet acting together, true man and true God, and so on and so forth, not conflicted or not confused, and yet the one man and acting together, each nature doing what is proper to that nature, and yet the whole person acting, and the Trinity and justification and everything having to do with redemption, certainly the atonement, particular atonement, everything we can think of, but certainly the essential doctrines of our faith, returning to those things, being systematically, repeatedly taught on these things, and more so, even as then we begin to grow and we remember things better and a work is done in our heart. This is essential. This is essential. To have this true, spiritual, growing, experiential knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and all the Scriptures teach. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Here, certainly we would say, yes, new Christians should be like that because they are babes in Christ, spiritual babes in Christ. But we would not restrict it to that in this particular case, that use of that. There's a place in Hebrews where some that are lagging way behind, and it's their own fault with regard to where they ought to be with their understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures. He speaks to them as babes, and they ought not to be. They ought to be eating solid food by then, but they're not, and it's their fault. But here, I simply believe that it means for all of us to be as newborn babes do desire milk. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word. that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we most certainly have, every one of us, we ought to be desiring the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And we certainly have to take care not to hinder and retard the work of grace in our hearts and lives, the effectual ongoing work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. That's vitally important. We think of the grace of love, and then we think of something we're all susceptible to, aren't we? Love of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the love of the world. As we consider what it is to grow in grace, it ought to be obvious to every Christian that to grow in grace, and it is also, I say part of this, then these are two parts of one whole, and it's necessary to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as spoken of also in the verse, and that, Lord willing, we will take up next Lord's Day. Because Christ Jesus is the fountain of grace, as we think of growing in grace. He is everything to the Christian. He is, the grace we receive is because of him. It's by him. It's through him. The grace we receive from the throne of God, the throne of grace. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The apostle says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth for his people. He is the truth, the incarnate truth, the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. And so we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can all say that are in Christ. We can all testify this way, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. This is our testimony. We have already received of his fullness and grace for grace, and so it will be all the days of our lives. But we need to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, as we think of the grace of God, the unmerited grace of God to us. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.